Well, there is power in the blood of Jesus, and that's the only place that there is power to cure human ills. But we would be in a very sad situation if there were no power available at all to cure human ills, because human ills are critical in the world today, and we would stand in a very severe situation. And there is no obtaining of the curing of our ills or the meeting of our needs outside of our faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God, and that only. Not trusting in anything else, but just that only. For every favor of every kind that we ever get from God. We don't earn anything with our best efforts. He said, after you've done all that's commanded of you, say we're still unprofitable servants. We haven't earned anything. God doesn't owe us anything. And we still just have to plead the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God. And that's all that God recognizes. I want to bring a few thoughts tonight from the 11th verse of the 2nd chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2:11. And it says, lest Satan should gain an advantage or get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, in the particular case, first I would like to say that Satan gains much advantage many times of unwary souls and of people that actually can't explain what's happening to them or what has happened to them. But Satan has come in and gained an advantage. And Satan doesn't care anything about a fair fight. He's going to gain any advantage by whatever means, fair or foul, that he can. That's kind of a foe that we have to deal with. And our only chance with him is a strong dependence on Jesus, who whipped him when he was here. And he has power over him now. And our only defense against him and his outwitting and outmaneuvering us and gaining an advantage of us is through our faith in Jesus. Now he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In this particular instance, the Apostle Paul is speaking on the line of forgiveness. In the 10th verse, he says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now, I feel that there is something important here, because right in this connection, Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of you. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive too. that would involve a blanket forgiveness. Everybody forgiving. Just let somebody stand off, not be a party to it, hold out on it, hold their grudge, and you're still going to have problems and troubles. Sometimes we receive an offense over what we see somebody do to somebody else. And that hurts us. Because they were taking advantage of somebody else, my brother over here. I say that I have a little formula here that we might judge ourselves on. I won't judge you on it, but you might judge yourself on it. People say, I didn't get my feelings hurt because of what they did to me. It's just the principle of the thing. The principle hurts me. They violated the right principle. Well, the formula I have fallen onto in judging that matter is this. If somebody does something to me, or first let me say, if they do something to someone else, and I see them do it, and I say, well, that's their matter. I'll not take any sides in that. That's their matter. I'll just leave that alone, and I'll buddy-buddy with both of them. But let that same party turn around and do that same thing to me, and I buck up at it and get my feelings hurt. I say it's not the principle of the thing at all that's concerning me. It's that they did it to me this time. That's just me feeling sorry for myself. And I get my feelings hurt because they did it to me. If it's the principle of the thing, I'll be just as keenly hurt when I see them do it to my brother as I would if they did it to me. Yeah. Therefore, it is important among ourselves that if any case exists between any two individuals, and we know it, and they get their problem worked out and they forgive one another, that there just be a blanket forgiveness. We just all forgive it. Yes. Paul says Satan gets an advantage in things like this. Somebody holding their grudge, so to speak, that Satan gets an advantage. Just one person can hold it and it'll work like a leaven right out through the group. There is something that I didn't have in mind to say, but I feel it's important to say, and that it is important to us to say and take a solid stand against the enemy, all of us together, and resist him steadfastly in the faith. Stand solid together against him. Amen. Satan will attempt, and he's succeeding too well in this that I'm going to say, he will attempt to involve us in so much activity. Maybe it's charitable activity. Maybe it's church activity. I hear people talk about church work and how busy they are in church work. And you sum it down and that's about what it is. It's just church work. It isn't really work that is led and inspired by the Spirit of God. It's just church work. And there are some people today that are so busily involved in serving God in their own way that God cannot get a hold of them and get them to serve Him in His way. We can't serve God in our own way. One man wrote to his mother, and his mother had carried a burden for his salvation for many years. And I was in close contact with this case. And he wrote to his mother and he says, "I'm saved now." He said, "Of course you understand it's in my own way. You know, we don't make deals with God. We don't get saved in our own way, and we don't serve God in our own way. But our holiness consists in our yielding ourselves wholeheartedly to the grace of God given to us from heaven and not doing anything on our own. But Satan will attempt to involve us in so much activity, and even good activity and charitable activity and gainful work, that we have no time for Christian duties. Prayer, meditation, the study of God's Word, attending services, whatever. We have no time or little time for those things because we are so involved in other activities. Sometimes people tell me, "I didn't come to meeting Sunday night. I was off out here visiting somebody, trying to help somebody." They ought to visit and tried to help somebody on Monday night or Saturday night and been to service when the church doors were open and the saints were assembled, worshiping God. That is no substitute for our attending to our Christian duties, even though we're off out there trying to help somebody spiritually. We can help them better if we get into the service of the saints and get edified and get our own souls in better shape, build up more in the Lord. We can help them folks out there better as we do that. God had something specific in mind when He said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but admonishing one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We can certainly see the day approaching. We can see the signs on every hand. We can see the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day is approaching. The evil day is approaching. The day of His coming is approaching. And He said, "Be more diligent about this as you see those things approaching and coming to pass than you've been before." But you know, the devil throws his opiates out over the world and over the people and affects the saints and all till we get less concerned about our Christian duties when we ought to be the most concerned about them. Now, it's a fatal mistake to allow this to happen to us. To allow ourselves to get so involved in activities or in gainful work that we don't have time for our Christian duties. Someone has said that prayer is the pulse of the soul. Praying is one of your Christian duties. And praying is something that will feed your soul, build you up in the things of God, encourage and comfort and strengthen and inspire you through prayer. Now you know what happens when the pulse goes down and when the nurse or the physician stands by a patient and they're feeling for the pulse and they don't find any. Death's right near. It's the same way with the pulse of the soul. When our soul is not hungry for prayer, when we do not delight in prayer, when we do not regularly engage in prayer, the pulse is getting weak. And the vital signs are failing. When a person is in a very low state, they're in a hospital, the nurse will keep constant watch on them, and there'll be a monitor come out regularly on their vital signs and how those things are doing. There's some vital signs about the health of the soul and the life of the soul. Jesus, in the 18th chapter of Luke, in the first verse, gave a parable like this. He said, he spake this parable unto them, that men ought to always pray and not faint. Always pray and not faint. Now what does that spell out to us? It spells out to me that there's only one alternative that we have. It's pray or faint. If we fail in our praying, we're going to faint. As long as we persist in our praying, we won't faint. One of these is set over against the other, and it's one or the other for us, pray or faint. Men ought to always pray and not faint. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Now, folks make all kinds of things about this text. They say we ought to be in an attitude of prayer all the time. Well, that's good. And we ought to have a prayer in our hearts all the time. Well, that's good. And sometimes they say I can pray driving down the highway. I can pray at my work. I can pray whatever I'm doing. Never let up on praying. Well, I'm glad that we can do that. But I think of this text like this. When a person is sick and they're real low sick, they're being watched closely. When the report comes out that they've quit eating, they don't take nourishment, you know they can't last long that way. Well, we don't eat all the time, do we? Somebody said they had one meal a day, started when they got up in the morning and stopped when they went to bed that night. But we don't eat all the time. I don't. I don't think you do. But when they stop eating, they stop taking their regular nourishment. They just don't eat. That's the way I think about prayer without ceasing. Just like you eat without ceasing. We eat every day. We eat at regular intervals. But that means we keep our body built up and strengthened. Pray the same way. And don't let any days go by without praying. And don't pray as you drive. That's all right. I'm not saying for you not to pray as you drive, but don't depend on that entirely. We need some time on our knees somewhere, pouring out our hearts to God and beseeching God in behalf of our needs. And taking some time out for that, and be just as diligent about that as you are eating your meals regularly. Pray regularly. And don't cease to pray any more than you cease to eat. Prayer is food for your soul. It builds you up and strengthens you till another prayer time. You pass up that next prayer time and you're going to be feeling weak and unable to meet your problems in life and overcome them. In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 1st verse, he says, I will therefore that first of all supplications and prayers and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings, for governors, for those who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. I wonder how much time we put in praying for our governors and our rulers. And then I would say that if Christian people, the country over, fail on this account, fall short on this, we can't really blame anybody but ourselves if things go awry out there in the government. He says for us to pray for them that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. That they will enact and enforce such laws as will be for the general good and welfare of mankind. And that will be to our help. That God will guide them in their choices and decisions. And that He will give them wisdom to handle the affairs of state in a way that's for the general good of the country at large and for mankind. He said for us to do this. If we don't do this, then if we are put in a position we can't lead a quiet and peaceable life, we can just blame ourselves. God has placed wonderful power in the hands of saints through prayer. If we will pray, excuse me, if we will pray without ceasing, and if we will pray for all men and pray about everything, As he instructs us in his word, we have a wonderful source of power in our own souls, right in our own hands. John Knox was a great man of faith and of prayer. And one of the ruling monarchs of Europe says, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear all the armies of Europe." Now he got some results from praying. He had a wonderful source of power shut up within himself. You and I have the same. And we'll just learn to use it and avail ourselves of it. The devil knows this too. So he is set by every means available to him to rob you and me of our time of devotion and prayer and worship to God. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing." How many things are how many of us anxious about? Somebody once said, every anxiety is a call to prayer. What you doing about your anxieties? Are you worrying about them or are you praying about them? Prayer and worry don't go together. And fear will kill faith, so the devil will get you to try to fearing and try to get you to worrying so you won't pray. And there's no power in worry. And there's no power in anxiety. Those things produce no spiritual power. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that altogether. There's a power of destruction in them. If you follow them to the bitter end, they'll bring you to the bitter end. Anxiety and worry. But God's word said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, everything that concerns you, everything that causes any anxiety, let every anxiety be a call to prayer. In everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, and I add to this, sometimes misunderstanding too, God can keep you at peace in the face of misunderstandings and lack of understanding and wrong understandings and everything. God can still keep you at peace if you pray about everything. The peace of God which passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now I understand from this text that God would have you and me, all of his people, me and my brethren, free from worry, free from anxiety, free from distraction of thought and trouble of mind, and be at peace. There's a way you can be at peace, and that's trusting in God and committing your things into God's hands. Pray about everything. Great or small, little or big. I've told you at different times about the sign I saw on a billboard, and it illustrates to me very much the idea of little things and big things. I saw it on the highway approaching Oklahoma City. It is advertising a bank. And it said on there, big enough to serve you, little enough to know you. They send out a questionnaire from the bank sometimes. I get them occasionally, wanting to know about how I was received the last time I was in their bank, and did they call me by my name, and did they do this and that and the other, and show a personal interest in me. Now, the bank's concerned about that. And so the sign says, big enough to serve you. In other words, that bank had resources enough that they can handle your major financial. That, don't they? Well, let me invite you then to do business with God, because that's the way God is. He's big enough to serve you in the greatest needs of your life, and in the times of catastrophic things that may happen to you, and calamities that may come your way, and difficult things that confront you, God is able to serve you in all of those things, but at the same time, He's little enough to know you in the minutest details of your life and every thought that passes through your mind and everything about you. Yes. But now, when He says pray about everything, I think that it's important for us to learn to be specific in our praying. Pinpoint things. And we can pinpoint all the things we know about and then just say, God, take care of the rest of it. Anything I don't know about now, you take care of that too. But if we will learn to go to God and say, now, God, I'm weak here. And I need help there. And name it out. Describe just what I need. Be specific in it. Pinpoint it. We'll get a lot farther than just broadside praying about everything out there. You remember I told you about the man, Brother Stonecipher was called to pray for this man's wife. And she was low sick and just critically ill. And they sent for him to come and pray for her, and he knew that the man and his wife had problems and that they were not getting along well. So he said he just felt led when they went to pray to ask that woman's husband, now you lead in prayer first. We're going to pray for your wife here, and you lead in prayer first. Well, the man prayed about everything like a lot of folks do and are all around Robin Hood barn, and he finally wound up and he said the nearest he ever got to praying for his wife and her lying right there at the point of death, he says, God bless all the sick and the afflicted in the community. And that's just as close as he got to praying for his wife. And that's about as close as we get. We kind of build a hedge around ourselves sometimes, and we don't want to invite God into those inner recesses and those inner circles, and we just say, God, help me in every way I need now. Well, all right. That's what we want, God to help us in every way that we need, but I say that's not much of a way to pray for ourselves. I should have some consciousness of some things, at least, that I need. And when I'm praying, name them out. Then beyond that, help me in every other way I need. It's all right to pray for other folks, God bless this person in every way they need, but that's not a good policy for me. Praying for myself. I know more about myself when I do that other person. And I can pray for them, God help them in every way they need. But when I'm praying for myself, I need to learn to be specific and pinpoint things, and I need this and I need that, and I'm weak at this point, and I need strengthening here, and I need more grace in this area of my life, and so on, and pray about that and ask God for that. If I've done wrong, just tell God I did this. Name out what I did. And it wasn't right for me to do that. I just didn't do right there, and I'm sorry I did that, and I want you to forgive me for that. Name it out. When it comes to a matter of us confessing our sins, say, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Not just forgive me for all of my sins, but name out what I did. Everything that I'm conscious of that I did, it'll help your soul. There's a old saying, and it is just a saying, so far as I know. I don't know any scripture that says that. But the scripture confirms that anyway, that an honest confession's good for the soul. Just to confess out, I did this, I did this, I did this. Whatever it is. Be specific. Pinpoint things. Get down to our problems, and us and God can work out our problems and build up our souls and strengthen our spiritual lives. And God can bless us and help us out. The Word of God is food for the soul. We need it. Don't neglect to read God's Word. Study God's Word. He says in the second chapter of 1 Peter, the second and the third verses, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Folks, be aware of a waning appetite for God's Word. That's a danger signal. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Satan's trying to cool folks off in their fervor for spiritual things and for God and for fellowship with God. Brother C.E. Orr was one of the deepest men spiritually that I've ever known. And he was a man that had a regular rendezvous with God every day. Had his place that he went and the time that he went there. And when that time would come, his soul would begin to feel the urge, just like you begin to feel the appetite in your stomach when the regular time for you to eat comes. And it didn't make any difference who was there or what was going on or if he had company. He'd just get up and say, "Will you folks please excuse me? I have an appointment with a very dear friend at this hour." And he'd go right on out there to his place and communicate with God. He was hungry. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I say, beware when your appetite for God's Word begins to wane. And you lose your interest in the Scriptures. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that's where our life is. It consists in there. That's our source of strength. As newborn babes desire, have an appetite for. the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so, being ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I say, if you taste of the graciousness of the Lord, there will be something in your taster that will call for another taste. Amen. And for some more of that. In the first psalm, we have, in the first three verses, this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or standeth in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. That's important. Meditating is equivalent to ruminating, and that's what the cow does when she chews her cud. I'm told that the cow has a double stomach, and that she, when she's grazing, she gathers her food into one compartment, and then when she gets filled to satisfaction, she goes over and lies down in the shade of a tree, if there's one around there, and she'll belch and begin to chew. What she's doing is re-chewing what she gathered when she was grazing. And from there it goes into that second compartment and is digested and assimilated up into her system and makes hair and flesh and bone and milk and whatever. And that's the way it is with our meditations. As we read God's word, as we hear it preached, as it reaches us by one means or another, we get it into our mind. Then we go off to our place of devotion and we begin to mull over that and meditate on that and absorb that, and it sinks down into our heart and becomes a part of our being, a motivating part of our being, and we begin to draw the strength and the essence from that word of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah said in the 15th chapter of Jeremiah, in verse 16, he said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And they were to my taste sweeter than honey in the comb." Now, Jeremiah was searching. He said, "Thy word was found." God would have us to search the scriptures. He said, "Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And as we study God's word and meditate upon it, that should be our chief objective, to show ourselves approved to God. Not to enable us to carry on a good argument or tie somebody up that's in false doctrine, or to hold a point or something, but to show ourselves approved, or whether we are approved or not. And if we're not, see to it that we are. And we whip ourselves into line until we are approved of God. Study to show yourselves approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the only objective that we should have in studying the scriptures, is to build ourselves up in the things of God. not looking for something to condemn somebody else with or criticize somebody else over what they're doing, but looking for something that'll build me up in the things of God. The psalmist said, Psalms 119, verse 103, he said, "Thy word was sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey." Honey is one of the sweet things. But you take a soul that's in tune with God and right with God and hungering after God, God's word is sweeter to that soul than honey is to my taster. Now I would say that we're living in a hurry-up age, and some people have complicated and confused schedules, irregular schedules, one thing and another. It's always better, I feel, to when we start out in the morning, just read a few verses. Maybe just two or three good verses. Something that we can carry with us through the day and meditate on. You'll find that better and more helpful to your spiritual life and to your soul than to sit in and try to read two or three chapters and go on away and not retain any of it. And you forgot what you read. There are ways that we can handle our affairs that will help us spiritually, even if we have a complicated and confused schedule and a hurry-up schedule and whatever. There are ways that we can help our souls right on through there. And a few verses, good, edifying, spiritual verses that I can retain and carry with me through the day and meditate on them is going to bless my soul more than chapters read that I forget what I read and that I can't keep and hold on to those things. Something we can meditate on, mull over, think on during the day. The psalmist in the 19th psalm, he spoke about a man cleansing his ways. And how does he do it? He says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Wherewithal shall a man, young man, cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. Goes on to say, thereby he is instructed, and different advantages that are to his life through the word. Now you're the guardian of your own soul, and it's up to you to see to it that you don't allow the devil to involve you so much in any kind of activities, good or whatever, or even gainful work beyond proper limits, that you do not have time for your Christian duties. Prayer, the reading and study of God's word, attending the services, and whatever beyond that, that the Lord might lead you to do. Amen.